Well, good morning. It's great to see everybody out today. Thank you for joining us in this worship. We are doing one of the most important things we can do together is to open up the Book of God and study, to respond to it in worship as we have already done, and that we can join in fellowship with one another, which is just a foretaste of what is to come in eternity. I appreciate the thoughts that Brother Clint brought to our attention at the beginning. There are many concerns that we might have in this world, and yet we can always bring those things to God because He knows what is best. And even though when the worst happens, and God is not the source of the worst, we are. And yet God is the one who wants to reconcile all those bad things and bring us back into relationship with Him to a place where there will never again be hurt and sorrow. We're going to be talking about Jesus this morning. We're going to continue our series through the idea of the deity of Jesus. We're going to try to figure out, again, if Jesus is God. And for some of you, John 1:1 was sealed the deal. That's all you needed to know. And for some people, that is enough. But we're living in a world that thinks Jesus either didn't exist or that He was a mere man, maybe a decent Jewish rabbi, but nothing more, and that the religion that we are a part of is merely the offshoot of a group of Gentiles who stole a Jewish sect and made it into their own and deified the leader. That is not what the Bible presents. And as you read and watch some of these things on the History Channel or on National Geographic that claim that the Bible never claims that Jesus is God, that is, and I'm not trying to be mean-spirited here, it's simply an uninformed and ignorant position. Because when you actually read the Bible, you're going to find that Jesus is presented in a way that no man has ever been presented. And I believe that this is not mere academics or intellectual experience. When we start looking at the deity of Jesus, this should be everything to us. Because what we think about Jesus is going to change the way we live in this life. If He is merely a man, then let's pick out the good and throw away what we don't like, because we can do that with a man. But if Jesus is God, every word He spoke is authoritative, it is for our good, and we must follow it. So as we build our case, again, we're going through several lessons that are showing the deity of Jesus. We come now to our series on the divine names of Jesus. And we've touched on this, but I'd like us to look at three names applied to Jesus that will help us to see that He was more than just a man. In fact, the word name can be used of a proper name, like Marshall, Eric, Don, Clint, any of our names. That's just a descriptor. In the Old Testament times and in the New Testament times, sometimes those descriptors had more of a symbolic meaning than the way we use proper names today. Names could also be used of a title or merely a description. And I'm going to try to bring some of those things to bear as we go through our study and note that the names of Jesus point to His deity. Now, just because someone is given a name that has the name God in it doesn't necessarily make them God. For instance, the Old Testament character Joshua means Yahweh saves. And yet none of us believe that Joshua was God in the flesh. But there are times in the context of Jesus' life and in the context of the Bible that these names have to be more than just symbolic of Jesus, but picturing the reality of who Jesus is. And so let's look at three names today that speak to who Jesus is. And sorry I didn't keep up with you if you're taking notes. Let's look at three names of Jesus that show us that He is more than just a man. Number one, the name Jesus itself speaks to the deity of Jesus. Jesus is just the New Testament way of spelling the Old Testament name Joshua. Joshua was a character, of course, the foremost character is the one who is spoken of in the book of Exodus and in the book of Joshua. But there's other Joshuas as well. Probably the next most prominent is the high priest who lived during the days of Zechariah and Haggai, who was to lead the people in worship. And so you've got several people that could have been the quote-unquote namesake of Jesus. And yet what we find with Jesus is that there's more to it than just being named after an Old Testament character. Jesus is named Yahweh Saves because he will save his people from their sins. Now, not all of our passages are going to be on the screen, but I want to put up some prominent ones here. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. The angel tells Joseph, she, Mary, will give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus, or you will call his name Yahweh Saves, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, if this is just merely symbolic, wouldn't it say something like, you shall name him Jesus because he will lead the people to Yahweh and Yahweh will save them from their sins? But no, he says, you will name him Yahweh Saves because he will save his people from their sins. What people is he talking about? He's talking about, first and foremost, the people of Israel. That is going to expand to a spiritual Israel that will be, Gentiles will be brought in. But he's saying Yahweh saves his people, and Jesus is going to be born from this people, and he is going to be saving his people. Jesus is Yahweh. Now, this is difficult for me to fully comprehend, and oftentimes, I think through the years, people have applied the name Yahweh, or probably the less reliable spelling of it, Jehovah, have applied that to the Father alone. And that Jesus is Jesus and the Father is Jehovah or Yahweh. And yet what we're seeing here is that Jesus is a part of Yahweh. He is a person in the one God of the Old Testament. But there are some important applications to be made from this one verse here, that you will call him Yahweh Saves or Yahweh is our Savior because he will save his people from their sins. That means, number one, Jesus is a Savior. Now, this concept of Savior is something that has been applied to men as well. In fact, the Moses and Joshua and the judges and the kings can be called a Savior in a sense because they deliver people from maybe foreign armies or some terrible disaster. But he is saying here, Jesus will save his people from their sins. According to Mark chapter 2, who can save people from their sins? Who can forgive sins except God alone? And so to call Jesus a Savior of people's sins says that he is more than a man. Jesus is God. And that he is called Savior Yahweh points to this all the more. In fact, John picks up again in his epistles in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14 that the Son was sent into the world to be the Savior of the world. And 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1 and also, or excuse me, 2 Peter 1 and verse 1 and also verse 11. We'll get there in just a moment so you don't have to turn there. But he says, Jesus is our God or our Lord and Savior. That is tying him to this concept of deity. And so every time someone says Jesus, whether they know it or not, they are saying he is Yahweh and he is Savior. That's what that name meant. It's more than symbolic. It speaks to his identity, and Matthew helps us to see that. If you don't have it circled already in your Bible, circle that little word for, F-O-R, because it's explaining why he should be called Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And so the name Jesus tells us that Jesus is God. Secondly, and we're going to spend more of our time here, is that Jesus is also called... Jesus is also called God. We've touched on this, but I want to go just a little bit more in depth on this idea. Jesus is not often called God in the New Testament. This is something that's more often reserved for the Father, and as we're going to see in our third point, it's because the New Testament writers didn't want there to be a lot of confusion. And so the name God is often applied to the Father, but there are occasions when the name God is applied to Jesus. That shows that early Christians thought he was God. In fact, I included on your message notes a quote from R.T. France. He said, it was such shocking language that Jesus, and what he's talking about is that Jesus is referred to as God within the culture of Jewish monotheism or in first century when they believe there's only one God, that even when the beliefs underlying it were firmly established, it was easier and perhaps more tactful to express those beliefs in less direct terms. The wonder is not that the New Testament so seldom describes Jesus as God, but that in such a setting it does so at all. Just to have even a scattering of passages that call Jesus God tells us this is something that is completely different than anything that would have come out of Judaism. They never would have thought these kinds of things. And so when you have that emphatic verse, John chapter 1 and verse number 1, that says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," that would shake Jewish readers. That John the Apostle would say, "The Word was God." Now, who is this Word? We don't have time to fully develop this, but you keep reading through John chapter 1. That Word is the one that comes into this world, the one who dwells among his people, the one who is the only begotten, or the Son of God. He is the Word. And so Jesus is called God here. Now, here's what I need to request for just a moment. I need to request a 3 to 5 minute brain blitz from all of you. And what I mean by that is, let's put our thinking caps on for just a minute. I'm going to be saying some things that are a little bit technical. So if you'll work with me for just 3 to 5 minutes, then we can have cool down and we can go back to something a little bit easier. But let's think about this for just a second, because there is some controversy on this idea, the Word was God. How are we supposed to interpret this final phrase? Now, here's the first part of our little brain blitz. In English, we have two kinds of articles. We have the and we have a or an. The is specific, a definite, and you have the indefinite, a or an, is generic. The New World Translation translates this as "the Word was a God." And some seem to think that the Word was the God. So we're going to talk about that. And then others just translate it, "the Word was God." In Greek, they only had one article, the. They did not have an indefinite article. They didn't have an a or an an. And so you have to determine from context what is being spoken of here. And here, to throw some more confusion into it, keep your brains going for just a second. In Greek, even if it doesn't have the article, it can still be the. So all these things are working together. And so we have three options here. The Word was a God, the Word was the God, or the Word was God. How should we translate this passage? How should we understand this? Let me give some thoughts here. Number one, it cannot be a God. Here's why. Because that would be polytheism. Because you just read in the previous verse, the Word was with, literally, the God. It has the article there. The Word was with the God. And the Word, if we say, was a God, now you've got the God and you've got a God over here. You've got two gods. That doesn't work. The Bible is completely set on this. There is only one God. We cannot have more than one. And just in case you ever get some literature from your Jehovah's Witness friends, just realize that when they give you a tract that says something along the lines that this must be translated a God, they are not consistent in their own translation, because the word God is used 8 times in the first 18 verses of John. 2 times it has the article, 6 times it does not. They translate it without the article 6 times, translate it with the indefinite article A 1 time, and with the definite article 1 time. And so they're not even consistent in their own translation. In fact, in John chapter 1 and verse 1, literally it's "in beginning was the Word." But yet they translate it as "in the beginning." Why not "in a beginning"? You get a little bit later, it says, "there was a man who was sent from God," the New World Translation. And yet it's indefinite. Why not "a man was sent from a God"? And "in him was life." Why is it "the life" and not "a life"? It's not consistent. Now, I'm not just trying to beat down on Jehovah's Witnesses, but they are not being consistent when they say it must be a God. One, that does not match the biblical context. Two, it does not even match the immediate context. So that gives us 2 more options. Is this definite? "And the Word was the God." So you have, "in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with the God, and the Word was the God." Can we translate it that way? Doesn't seem so in the context, because you have a separation between the Word and the God. Who believes this? Well, some of our Oneness Pentecostal friends believe that there is only one God who expresses himself in various modes as the Father, the Son, and it's the same person. Yet that's not what John is saying. John is saying that you have the Word who was with the God, and yet that Word was God. And so that leaves us to only one final option here, that this Word must be used in a qualitative sense. It's describing the Word. And so he is God, or maybe an English synonym with this, the Word was divine. He had all the characteristics of God. He is God, but he is not the God of the previous phrase. Daniel Wallace, and again, this quote is on your sheet as well, one of the foremost Greek scholars in our day, has said the construction of John, the evangelist, that he chose to express this idea was the most concise way he could have stated that the Word was God and yet was distinct from the Father. And there's a whole lot of other stuff that you all probably don't care and you're ready for cool down, but there's a whole lot of other stuff here in this verse that we could go into that shows that this has to be talking about the nature of Jesus. Not the person of Jesus, but the nature of Jesus. He is not the same person as the Father, but he is of the same nature as the Father. And that's why Jesus can say in chapter 10, I and the Father are one. We're two distinct persons, but we are united in essence and in character and in purpose. Jesus is called here God. And that is the intent of the rest of the book of John, that Jesus is God, that he is the Son of God. He is eternal, John chapter 1 and verse 1, connected with Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. He is the one who dwells among his people and displays divine glory, John chapter 1 and verse 14, which connects with Exodus chapter 40 and verse number 35 with the tabernacle. That he is the one who reveals grace and truth, John chapter 1 and verse 17, which connects with the character of God in Exodus 34 and verse number 6. In short, Jesus is, always has been, and always will be God. And that's why he's called God in John 1:1. That's why he's called God in John 1:18. And that's why he's called God in John 20 and verse number 28. As Murray Harris has said in his, and I'm going to paraphrase, in his before he came in the flesh state, after he came in the flesh state, and after his resurrected state, Jesus is God. For John, recognition of Christ's deity is the hallmark of the Christian. Cool down. What this is saying, and the only way we can interpret this, is that Jesus is God. John wholeheartedly believed that, and the reason he wrote his gospel is so that we would believe that as well. Why? John 20, 30, and 31. So that we might have life in his name. That's where the rubber hits the road. We have to believe that Jesus is God if we want to have life. Now let me say very quickly that there are several other passages that show that John is not just some kind of loose cannon, just some kind of heretic that somehow got into the Bible with these concepts of Jesus being God. You have other passages. For instance, Luke in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 tells the elders, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Now, God the Father did not shed his blood, but God the Son shed his blood, and that's why the church is called the church of God, the church of Jesus, the church of Christ, because he purchased it with his own blood. In Romans chapter 9 and verse number 5, I don't have this one on the screen. Romans chapter 9 and verse number 5, look at what Paul says. Romans 9 and verse number 5. He says, whose are the fathers and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh? Who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. How does he describe Jesus? As the eternally blessed God. All right. How about Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8? We don't need to turn there, but you can look in your own time. He says that Jesus is God. And he is God, creator. Who wrote Hebrews? I don't know. I tend to think it was either Luke or Paul, probably Luke. But regardless of that, you have at least Luke and Paul and maybe someone else who are saying Jesus is God. This is a theme that runs throughout the New Testament. Look in Titus chapter 2 and verse number 13. These really nail the coffin of the doctrine that says the Bible never says Jesus is God. Because In Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, we'll also think about 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1 that are identical expressions. It says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Now, our Jehovah's Witness friends will try to suggest that you have our great God, who is the Father, and you have our Savior, who is Christ Jesus. And for those who want to stay and cool down, that's fine. If you can give me one more brain blitz for just a minute, let me tell you this. There is a rule in Greek called the Granville-Sharp's rule that says if you had the word the followed by a noun or some other kind of substantive, and then you have the word and then you immediately have following another noun, and those nouns are personal, singular, and not proper names, then it has to be talking about the same person. For instance, let me illustrate. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16 has this same construction. It says, he who believes, the one who believes, there's the one who believes, and is baptized, will be saved. Do you have one who believes and then another one who is baptized? And no, it's talking about the same person. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. That's the construction. So when it says here, the great God of us and Savior, and then describes that one as Christ Jesus, this has to be talking about Jesus as God. Same thing in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1 that says, our great God and Savior, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. A little bit later, in fact, two other times in 2 Peter, he says, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I don't think anyone thinks Lord there is the Father. And for those that try to say that this is someone else, that you've got two different people being described, you run into some problems when you get to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 3 that says that we have our God and Father. Same exact construction. Do you have some God and then a Father who is beside it? It's the same person, God who is the Father. Here you have God who is the Savior, Christ Jesus. So what this is telling us is that this has to be talking about Jesus, and it describes him as God. Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 23, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Emmanuel was just Matthew writing in Greek letters, three words in Hebrew that were brought together in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14, Im with, nu, us, El, God. Emmanuel, God with us. When Jesus came into this world, he was God with us. And that's why in Isaiah chapter 9 verses 6 and 7, one of the descriptions of him is he will be mighty God. Jesus is God. Now, if you turn over there and read Isaiah 9 sometime, we can talk about this afterward because we don't have time this morning. But it also describes Jesus as eternal Father. I don't think that's saying what the Oneness Pentecostals believe, but we can talk about that at a separate time. I think it's talking about a specific description of Jesus. But regardless of all that, what we're seeing here is this clear picture in the New Testament that Jesus is God. And whether it kind of went past us, went over our heads, one ear and out the other, the thing that we're noticing here is that scripturally, grammatically, contextually, Jesus is always portrayed as more than a man. He is given the description of God. And that leaves us one final point I want us to think about is Jesus is called Lord. More often than not, Jesus is called Lord in the New Testament. I think the reason he is called Lord is, one, to make that distinction between him and the Father. Father is often called God. Jesus is often called Lord. But what makes this a picture of his deity is that Lord is the New Testament translation of the Old Testament name, Yahweh. Now, we've talked about this in previous times. Lord can just mean a respectful title like Sir. But there are some passages that it has to be translating the name Yahweh and thus calling Jesus Yahweh of the Old Testament. Let me just throw some passages out there that you can jot down and look at on your own. In Isaiah chapter 40 in verse number 3, it says that the one who comes before is going to prepare the way of Yahweh. That is quoted in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 3. It says John the Baptist is going to prepare the way for the Lord, Jesus. In Luke 6 and verse number 46, Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" That is an allusion to Deuteronomy 3 and verse number 24 and Psalm 109 and verse number 21. In the book of Acts, he is the Lord who searches the hearts. That's reminiscent of 1 Kings 8:39. He is the one on whom we must call in order to be saved. Whoever calls in the name of Yahweh will be saved. Joel 2:32, Acts 2:21, and Acts 2:36 say Jesus is the Lord, Yahweh, on whom we must call. In the epistles, in 1 Peter 2 and verse 3, compare that to the quotation in Psalm 34 and verse number 8. Or in the passage we looked at in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. And if your hand is on fire from writing down notes, I can give you all of these passages at some other time. It quotes from Isaiah 8, 12, and 13, where you must sanctify Yahweh in your hearts. Jesus is now that Lord, Yahweh, on whom we must sanctify. Some of the most clear passages are on the screen, Romans 10, 9 through 13, that quotes from Isaiah 28, 16, Joel 2, 32, that we must call on Yahweh, and in Yahweh alone will we not be disappointed. And yet that is Jesus on whom we must call in order to be saved. Philippians 2, 9 through 11, he has been given a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What we may not realize is that is an allusion or a quote from Isaiah 45 and verse 23, that we must bow before God and call him Yahweh. And yet that's exactly what is applied to Jesus in Philippians chapter 2. Closely related to this, and I won't say the passages, but you can get them from me later, Jesus is Lord of Lords. That's a quote from the Old Testament. This isn't a quote from the Old Testament, but combined with the others, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the I Am. These all point to Jesus being Lord. Lord being the name of Yahweh, Yahweh being the one God of the Old Testament. And here's one thing. We might think, oh, I've got my point. Here's these passages that call Jesus God. Now I can help my friends to see it. Here's something that we might also need to keep in mind, that Bowman and Kamefsky, a good Irish name, Kamefsky says here, far from being a designation of a lesser deity, when used in place of the divine name Yahweh, Lord was the highest designation a Jew could use for deity. So we might think, the highest designation they could give to Jesus is calling him God. They make the point that calling him Lord, Yahweh, was the highest designation. And every book in the New Testament, at least as I understand it, including Luke and Acts, every book in the New Testament was written by a Jew who believed that there was one God, Yahweh, and yet they apply these passages to Jesus. Has been named Jesus, God, and Lord. And while for the majority of our study we've been defending those names and we've been looking at what they say about who Jesus is, I want us to spend 1 minute thinking about what they mean to us. It shows us that not only is Jesus God, but he has special intentions and purposes for his creation, for each and every single one of us. That Jesus is Jesus says he is Yahweh who saves, and he wants to save us from our sins. He shows us just how much he wants to save us, that although he existed in the form of God, he took the form of a servant in the likeness of men so that he could die for each and every single one of us. That he is God shows that he is powerful, eternal, and can do anything he wants to do and knows to be best. And so whatever he asks us to do is for our good. And that he is Lord says that he is a personal God who has powerful work in our life if we will relinquish control to him. I hope that we will think when we say Jesus what that means. When we say our God, Jesus, we'll think what that means. When we say our Lord, God, Jesus, it will give us a picture of Jesus as the one and only God who through the Father and the Spirit has been sent and revealed to us so that we can respond to him. Let's not make ourselves liars by saying Jesus' name above all names, as we did just a few seconds ago, and then not do what he says, Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. If you believe that Jesus is God, now is the time to call on his name. The Bible says that to call on his name, you must experience the regret, the sorrow for sin, and then you must repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. God will save you, and he will give you hope.